down. Give me the thumbs up when you're ready and I will.
Okay, here we go.
Ladies, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for creating us such that we desire to worship. And thank you that you have, by the power of your Spirit, given us the ability, enabled us to embrace the free gift of grace so that we desire to worship you. Thank you that our life is completely changed. The way we walk and live today should be different. We pray that it would be different by that same Spirit who reigns and dwells within us, that we might walk in love, we might walk in the light of Jesus Christ Himself, and walk in full wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of what it is that you've done for us, and that our life would be a response to that. As recipients of grace, we pray, Father, that you would allow us to live in grace today. So do that, I pray, and teach us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Linda, on the far right side, next to the end, see the slide rule? The one that's bouncing up and down with my talking and the lights? Turn that black button down just slide it down just a little bit so it's not so loud. Okay, ladies, we are going to look at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 5 today. Ephesians 5, 1 through 21 is our text. Let me remind you just about a couple of things as you're turning there. At the end of chapter 4, you'll remember that we got this picture of the character of God, that we could only put off this and put on that because God Himself was that we were called to put on. Everything that we were told that we were to put on were attributes of God Himself. And then Paul tells us in chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. So we are imitating the very attributes that God Himself displays, as Paul tells us at the end of chapter 4, and now connecting with what he's moving on to at the beginning of chapter 5. The Greek word mimetai is the word translated imitator, from which we get our word mimic. A very important word, because the definition of that particular word is that we copy that which we know to be true, or we repeat that which we have heard and know to be true. So when Paul calls us to be imitators of God, like we said at the end of the last lesson, he's not telling us to be little gods. We are not God ourselves. By imitating him, we become something that is deity. But he is telling us to copy the one who is all of these things, and to repeat the understanding of the one who communicates all of the things that he's given to us at the end of chapter 4. So imitate is only imitating or copying, repeating what we have heard and understood from God himself. Have you heard these two words, communicable attributes and incommunicable attributes of God? Communicable attributes would be those things that God allows us to participate in. An attribute that God himself has that he has given to mankind as well. It has been communicated to us such that we can participate in those. Incommunicable attributes then would be those things that only God can do as an infinite being, and we are not. We are finite, of course. So when you think about the catechism question, what is God? And the answer is God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. The beginning of the list are his incommunicable attributes. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Those things, those qualities, those attributes, we don't share with God. God alone shares those. He alone is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. But then the divines went on to give us the rest of the list. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, which are his communicable attributes that he has given to us. We do have power by the Spirit who reigns within us. We do have wisdom as we're searching the scriptures and seeking his will and to live accordingly and so forth. So incommunicable attributes and communicable attributes, we do then, as Paul says, as imitators, those that are copying or repeating what we know to be true, only what we have been empowered to do by the Spirit. We have been enabled now to be mimickers or imitators of God himself. This is not something that we have achieved on our own, but God delights in giving us communicable attributes, and now we do them by the power of the Spirit who reigns and dwells within us. Okay? We are getting rid of, as we're going to go on in this passage, we are getting rid of any notion that we are able to do anything by our own strength and our own power. Fancy that. Paul's never said that before, right? Only over and over and over again. When I was a fireman in Louisville, there were several guys that I knew that were policemen, because the police station was right next to the fire station. I worked at Central Fire Station, and the gas pumps were in the back, so I got close to some of these guys. But then they would come over on their days off, because we had all the workout gear, the weights and stuff at the fire station, and they would come and work out. Well, when they would come and work out, and they would be in their shorts and their tennis shoes, they would be like normal guys. They would talk normally. They would walk normally. They were just like, you know, guys like me and the other guys around the station. But you put a uniform, or let them put a uniform on, and suddenly they became different people altogether. They had to, number one, with, you know, the big sand brown belts that they have in their gun. They walk like this, you know. They don't walk with their arms down at their side. They have this bow in their arms because they have all of this stuff on them. But then it caused this bow in their chest, you know, too, with this big badge right here. And they just kind of strut around like this. And they look completely different when they were in uniform compared to when they were out of uniform. Paul is saying, and he's about to say at the end of chapter 6, you know that verse well, put on the full armor of God. He's telling us here, be imitators of God, and he's telling us, or about to tell us, we're about to don our uniform, so to speak. When the gospel of grace is applied to us, we get to bow up like this, and we walk, but we don't walk differently from day to day. We walk the same. We live the same. It's like we never take the uniform off, so to speak, so we're not different when it's on than when it's off. We are always the same because the righteousness that Christ gives to us is the complete righteousness. I am fully righteous today. I'm not yet fully glorified, but I am fully righteous today in the righteousness that Christ has given to me, so I can walk like it, I can talk like it, and I can live like it. So Paul gives us 3 points that we are to walk in love, we are to walk in light, and we are to walk in wisdom. Your translation may say live. Some translations say walk. The Greek word there is the same word peripateo, the same Greek word for walk. So some translations rightly say walk, but it's the same thing. In our modern translations for readability, not just that we're walking one way and living something differently, but this is who we are. This is a complete change for us. Okay? So let's look at the first few verses. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice. So Paul begins by telling us that we are to live love, a walk in love, and this is an imperative. Another imperative. Remember now, the end of the book, we just find them one after the other after the other. This is a command, but we, again, only follow the example that Christ has done for us. We are to live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice. So Paul begins by telling us that we can't do this on our own, but we are living a life of love because we have first been loved. Do what Christ has already done for you, he says. All right? Now, then he goes back to this list beginning in verse 3. He goes back to this notion of the putting off and the putting on that he had in chapter 4, and he talks about things like sexual immorality and impurity and greed. We're going to unpack each of those here in just a moment. But he returns to this put off and put on type list with more specific standards that are ours, living in the context of those that are walking in love in the community of believers in the church. Before we get to the list, though, let me make a very important note, and that is chapter 4 ends with Christ forgiving us, this fragrant offering that he was the sacrifice for us. Now we give love only because we've been given love. these, the list of standards, specific standards that he's about to give us, are not specific standards if we can achieve each one of them. If we just don't do them, we don't do sexual immoral acts or impurity or greed or obscenity or foolish talk or coarse talking that he's about to give us. If we just don't do those things, then I'm walking in love. Paul is getting away from any notion that you have the power to do this on your own if you just do this list of things and stop doing them. What he's saying is the list is the result of what it is that we've already been given because of what Christ has done for us, the love that he has lavished on us, and the sacrifice that he paid for us. Now I am enabled to live in love. Not just the list of do's and don'ts, but now the list as a result of what it is that has been given to me. So a very important note, we can't take the list, we can't just jump in and start with the list. Chapter 5 starts in verse 1, doesn't start in verse 3. So we have to get the understanding. Just like Romans chapter 12, therefore in view of God's mercy, I offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Therefore, don't be conformed to the world any longer. Don't do this and this and this. And he gives us that list. I've heard sermons where it's Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and we start at verse 2. Don't be conformed to the world. Stop doing those things like going to those bad movies and doing all of those bad things, this list. But they missed verse 1. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. In view of what you have been given in grace and mercy. So it's all about a response, not about what we are enabled to do. One other note before we look at the list. Paul begins with walking in love in the context of the church. Remember, he's been talking about the wall of hostility being destroyed, the two becoming one through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known. So he is saying, let's look at your behavior, your walking in love internally in the body. And then we'll look at walking in the light in the world as you are out in the darkness, how you are shining as the light, and then moves to our minds, wisdom. So to speak, he's saying that if you are doing what you're called to do in the context of the family, you will do it in the context of the world. It is not this difference of putting on the uniform and taking off the uniform. It's putting it on and always keeping it on. So we're not acting one way in the body and then something differently outside of the body. It is a complete change. When the gospel is applied to us, it is a complete change and a process of continual change as we are growing in grace. All right, the specific standards then, Paul gives us six of them, beginning in verse 3. Look at the list. But among you there must not be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Let's look at the list. Six things he gives us. The first one, there must not be any hint of sexual immorality. Porneia is the Greek word there that is translated sexual immorality. Porneia, from which we get our word pornography or pornographic. And when you think of that word, pornography or pornographic, the way we use it in our context today, it's usually visual, right? The internet has become the devil's play toy, which we can visualize with our eyes, or magazines, things like that. Pornography in our use of the word oftentimes refers to that which we see. The Greek word porneia is also the word that's sometimes translated in our English fornication. It is it's not simply physical, but it is the actual physical act outside of the context or the confines of marriage. So outside of marriage, where you have the physical act of a man and a woman together, so not just pictures, but now the actual act outside of marriage. He lists that word because in verse 22 and following, what we'll look at next week when he starts talking about wives submit to your husbands and husbands love your wives, he moves to that the positive aspect of marriage at the end. He's giving us the negative now. Porneia, fornication, the act of physical connection between two that are not bound together as husband and wife. The next standard that he gives to us is that we are to put off any kind of impurity. The Greek word here, it gives us the understanding there is some overlap of the sexual immorality above. There is an added understanding to it. But in addition to this, not just the physical act between a man and a woman, but now the impurity gives us the understanding of prostitution and homosexuality as well. So not just two people coming together, but now coming together, someone who gives themselves to this line of work and or two men or two women together. Remember when I showed you some pictures the first week of Ephesus, having been there just this past summer, and the three-story library that they're putting back together? Inside the library, you could actually go down under the stairs. In this place now, this is the book of Ephesus. In Ephesus, you could go down the stairs, and there are tunnels, all kinds of tunnels under the ground, where you could get to the brothels and all of these places, these impure places. And that's exactly what Paul, there's a connection here. He's not just giving us words. He's connecting what he sees in that culture. They go into the library. The wives are sitting there watching them, waving as they go into the library to read, and they're going right downstairs, and they're going to any other place but reading a book. And that's what Paul is addressing here. Okay, so there's some overlap, but also with a little added understanding. The next standard he gives to us is the word greed. We're to put off any kind of greed as well. Simply means this burning desire just to have more. Never satisfied with what I have, but there's always a desire to have more. I think it was Rockefeller who said, how much is enough? And he said, one more dollar. Enough is never enough. There's just this burning desire for more. The next one is obscenity. We're to put off obscenity. Dr. Boyce does a wonderful work with this. He says he takes this word and he sees it as kind of a bridge word or a hinge word from the beginning of the list and the end of the list, because we can do obscene things with our mouths and we can do obscene things with our hands as well. So Paul has been talking about actions at the beginning of the list with sexual immorality and impurity and greed. And now uses the word obscenity, connecting those, but also obscenity, which will connect to the last part of the list of coarse joking and foolish talk as well. So it is a connection word, Dr. Boyce says, but no regard for any standard at all. No respect for any standard at all. Put off that understanding, that obscenity. Foolish talk is the next one. Morologia is the Greek word. It's a compound word from which we get two of our English words. Logos is the Greek word for word or talk, logia. Moro from moron, from which we get our word moron. So he's saying it's you're talking like a moron when you're doing foolish talk. Literally is foolish talk, moron talk. Not intellectual. He's not saying you're not making any sense because you don't know what you're talking about, but you're just talking like a fool when you talk in such an instance, whatever it was that he was addressing there. So it is, it's not a reference to our intelligence. It's a reference to our morals. They were talking like fools, talking like idiots, so to speak. And then the last one, coarse joking, just means vulgar humor. You can only imagine in the context of where they were, and also in the context of where we are. Boy, don't we see this a lot today as well? Not only coarse or foolish talk, but coarse joking. I always cringe a little bit when I see Everybody Loves Raymond. I laugh at that show. I watch it from time to time, but she calls him an idiot all the time. And it's just, you know, everyone breaks into, you idiot. And everyone breaks into laughter and so forth. But that probably is a little bit of the connection, I think, of what Paul is talking about here, in addition to just the improper use of words to make jokes that shouldn't be done in the context of the body. I would think, ladies, that men probably do this more than women. It seems like when we get together and anybody gets anywhere near close to talking about feelings, the first thing we men do is tell a joke. You know, let's break this up a little bit. We're getting a little bit too personal. Thursday mornings when I'm teaching the men's study in here, you know, we start applying. How does this apply to us today? Well, somebody's going to throw out a little ha, 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 you know, to break the ice and want to talk about that. So that's coarse joking. We're not going to apply the principle. We're just going to throw some breakdowns, get away from what we know is supposed to be talked about or know to be true. And let's get back to, you know, what's in it for me, so to speak. All right, Paul gives us that, the list of standards of what we're supposed to put off, what we're not supposed to do. But then what does he tell us we are supposed to do? Look at the end of verse 4. But rather, what's the word? Thanksgiving, yes, we are to be thankful, and we are to be thankful for all things. Ladies, listen, even the things that he has just given us the list of that we're not supposed to do, we are to be thankful when we do them the right way. We are to be thankful for the enjoyment that the physical relation brings between a husband and a wife. Not immoral, not impure, but we're to be thankful for all things when it's done the right way. There's the first one that he gives to us. We're to be thankful for all of the material blessings, not greed, not a desire for more, but everything that God has given us is a gift from God, and so we ought to be thankful for that. And then words, the way we speak, not foolish talk, not coarse joking, but we have the Word of God. We ought to be thankful that God has given us His Word, and we ought to read it then, and that we can speak His Word, that we can encourage one another in the context of the body as we're coming together, walking in love, love together, truthing in love. Remember, as he said at the end of our statement or our chapter last week. So we ought to be thankful for all things that He gives to us when we're using them the way that God has intended us to use them, as we're walking in love together. Okay, he moves then, the next section, beginning in verse 8, now he moves from walking in the context of the family, walking in love, to walking in the context of the world outside of the family. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. There's the next one, live as. Remember in the first one, verse 2, live a life of love. Live in love, that was the first one, or walk in love. Now here's the second one, walk in light, or live as children of light. Verse 9, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Paul tells us now, walk in light. You were once darkness, but now light. What is the word that's glaringly omitted? Look at verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. That doesn't seem to flow the way we would normally say it. What is this one small word that is missing? In. Yeah. Yeah. Isn't that the way we usually use it? For you were once in darkness, but now you are in light. And notice Paul does not say that because he's not telling them that they were simply in a place that they could get themselves out of and then be better. But that's who they were. They were darkness, not in darkness. They were darkness. And now they are not just in light, they are light. And that's what he's telling us today as well. So this list of this moral things that he keeps, the list of standards, is not just a moral list that if we keep them, then we move out of darkness and into the light. But you were darkness. You were complete darkness, and now you are complete light once the Spirit has come upon you. This is a complete change, ladies. This the same thing that keeps coming over and over and over in this book is the gospel, when it's applied to us, is a complete change. Yes. Really? Yeah, not in the Greek, not there. Yeah, that's interesting. You know, it's not. It literally is translated. You were darkness. You are light. Yeah, isn't that interesting? Yeah, that's even more difficult than the word in, I would think. But you know, the King James Version, of course, remember, like we said a couple of weeks ago, the minus the comma that's missing. King James Version was done pre-Dead Sea Scrolls. We didn't find the Dead Sea Scrolls until the early 40s. And there were lots of scribal errors that were found. And James was putting together on a timeline pieces, filling them in on his own, not having the full manuscripts, most of which came to us in the Dead Sea Scrolls. So, yeah, isn't that a great question? Yeah, the authorized version. I don't know. My opinion, now, personal opinion. I'm getting that on tape. Personal opinion. One of the worst translations that we have, actually, for a literal faithfulness to the Scriptures, because they didn't have all the manuscripts. They didn't have the Dead Sea Scrolls until the 40s. Yeah. 1600s to, yeah, true. And see, now I would take that. You were once dark, but now you are light. It's the sometimes. You were sometimes darkness, or you were in darkness. That's not present in the Greek. Not present. The old king and the new king. Yeah. Very good. Okay. A life change. What we really need to understand, though, is it's not just stop doing that and start doing this and you'll be okay. But this is Christ loves us. Christ died for us, gave himself as a sacrifice for us, as he says in the end of verse 2. This is a complete change. We have put on that uniform, so to speak, and now we're walking differently. We're walking in the light. I've used this illustration before. Maybe you'll remember, but Bob Burgess gave me some firewood several years ago in the home that we used to live in when we first moved to McKinney. We stacked it up against our fence, and it was, about yay high. And you know, it sits there for a couple of years, and the bottom layer gets filled with the mud as it, you know, the weight just sinks it down as it rains. And so one day I was mowing the grass, and there was only the bottom layer there. And I thought, you know, this really looks nasty. I'm going to pick all of these things up and shake the mud off. And so I started picking them all up. And as soon as I picked the log up and the light hits what under the log, you know, you got these bugs that just, they start digging as fast as they can to get out of the light. I was stacking them all up to make one higher pile instead of the trash of a longer pile. And as soon as you pick them up and light shines on that which was dark, they dig as fast as they can to the darkness. And that's exactly what Paul says here. Expose them, verse 11, have nothing to do with the darkness, but expose them. Light, this is the first thing that light does. Light exposes darkness. And those who love the darkness more than light will dig as fast as they can into the darkness. They'll dig deeper into the darkness when the light gets too bright. When the light starts to expose, they'll flee. They will run. But then next week when I came and I mowed, after I moved all of those dead logs and all of the bugs finally crawled down in, then suddenly the grass started running across that which was once just mud, dirt. Not only does the light expose, but the light brings growth then. For those who are in the light, it brought new grass. It ran all the way over to the fence now. And what was once this big mud pile now becomes part of my lawn as well. So the light exposes, but the light also nurtures, brings growth to individuals like you and me. So we are walking in the light, and we're growing in grace. And the light exposes the darkness as we are living it out in the world around us. All right, then Paul moves to the end here in verse 15. Now to not a look at walking, our living inside, or our living outside, but now he's talking about our minds, that we are to walk in wisdom as well. Be very careful then, verse 15, be very careful then how you live, and here it is, not as wise but unwise, so here's the third one, live in wisdom, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Make music, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to say verse 21 for next week because I think 21 goes with 22 since it enters a new topic of submission. So I'll save it for next week. But now Paul says, let's walk in, not only walking in love, walking in the light, but now we walk in wisdom. And he gives us three understandings of what that looks like, how it is that we are to walk in wisdom, how we're to walk in knowledge and understanding. And it is first that we make use of every opportunity. We make good use of our time. There are several Greek words that can be used for time or seasons or hour or day. All of those are different words. This word is not the Greek word chronos, from which we get our word chronology. Chronos, which simply means time, that you move from one day to the next day to the next day to the next day. This word is kairos, from which we get our understanding of season. So Paul is not saying make every effort or make the most opportunity of your time by filling your time with one thing right after the other after the other. You should do nothing else but get in the church and serve the church faithfully. Now, that is an important thing to do, but he's not saying you will be completely wise living in wisdom when you do from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. But what he is saying is make every use of the opportunity that's before you, because this is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. The season around us is that those that are in darkness are looking for the light. Ladies especially, I mean, this is part of what we have decided in our facility, that we wanted to do both because the economy being the way it is, that people are coming, they're looking for answers. And this is the day that the Lord has made is the day of salvation. And so as people are coming, we make every opportunity to seize the day, to seize the season. We don't know when Christ is coming again. So we're always living in the imminency of Christ, that his imminent return, he could come at any moment. And so we're seizing every opportunity. We're doing the gospel of grace before those who need the gospel of grace. Okay? Secondly, he tells us not only to make every use of the opportunities that are before us, but verse 17, we are to understand what the Lord's will is. God reveals himself to us where? In his word. That's right. He reveals himself to us in his word. He allows us to read his word. So he is known because he makes himself known. And by the power of the Spirit, now when we read, the scales have fallen from our eyes. We are not blinded anymore, like 1 Corinthians 2 says, but now we understand. So God reveals himself to us in his word and then allows us this wonderful privilege of talking to him in prayer, right? At any given moment, you can address the very God of the universe who created all things. Why then don't we pray and read? Why then don't we pray and read if God reveals himself to us in his word? He tells us that he does. So you ought to make every use of every opportunity of time, but also so that we can understand what the Lord's will is. Somebody turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. While you're turning there, I oftentimes get people in counseling that will come and say, can you help me understand I don't know what the Lord's will is. Should I do this? Should I do that? I just don't know what the Lord's will is for my life. And my first response is, I do. I know exactly what the Lord's will is for your life. And then I read this passage, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Someone got it? Linda? Okay. There it is. Be joyful, thankful, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the Lord's will for you. So we are seeking to understand, to follow the will of the Lord, and we're giving thanks in all circumstances. We're praying. We're seeking input from other individuals, reading the word, prayer. The Lord reveals to himself to us in his word. Why then don't we spend time in it?
Sometimes people don't want that answer.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Or be joyful always. This is the Lord's will for you. Be joyful. Well, I don't want to be joyful because that's not really what I wanted. I wanted this over here. I'll be joyful if you give me that. and that's not what it says. All right, the last one then. We are to make every use, make the good use of our time. We're to know what the Lord's will is. And then he tells us we're to be filled with the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, at the end of verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. A couple of things here. First, this is in the present, passive, imperative in Greek. Fancy, right? Present, ongoing. It's always now. It's always right now. We are filled with the Spirit always right now, present tense. Passive, it's the act that's done to us, not by us. It's not our active voice where we are actively doing something. Stop doing this. That's an active voice. Passive, it's being done to us. We are being filled. And then imperative, it's the command. It's the present, passive, imperative. Literally translated, we are being filled with the Spirit. We're being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the act God is doing to us, on us, and it's the command then for us to live in the fullness of that Spirit. The word that's not used here is baptism. It doesn't say be baptized in the Spirit, although we do read that in the New Testament in various places. And baptism in the Holy Spirit is the same thing that that baptism right over there does. The baptism by water is a picture of the introductory step, one who is outside the covenant family that comes into the covenant family. This is part of the reason why we baptize children as well. We mark them being included in the covenant family. So baptism is the initiatory sacrament, bringing them into the family. The Lord's Supper is the ongoing sacrament where we're being fed day after day after day. So baptism is coming into the family, and the baptism of the Spirit is when the Spirit brings illumination and we understand. When we're apart from saving knowledge, I'm baptized with the Spirit when He gives me the understanding that I come in. Baptism is not used here. So He's not talking about a second blessing. He's not talking about the baptism of the Spirit that results in speaking in tongues and so forth. There's nothing about that at all. What He's giving us is this ongoing growth in grace. As our minds are saturated with the things of God, our lips are saturated with the things of God in the context of the family, outside of the family, we're living like this. We're living in that police uniform or the fullness of the armor of God that He allows us to put on. It is a complete life change, not a list of do's and don'ts, but a result of what God has done for us. Now he gets very practical in the next section that we'll pick up next week. Now he starts to give us the positives of all of those list of negatives. He's going to talk about husbands and wives and children, all of those types of things that are the opposite of sexual immorality and impurity and coarse talk. And let me say this too, one last practical application. The way we talk about our spouses in public sometimes, I think that's part of his understanding. I'm guilty of this too, and anytime I am, you have my permission to slap me, okay? We have a little joke here or there at the expense of our spouse. I think that's probably right up in there with the coarse joking and the foolish talk, because he moves to husbands love your wives, wives submit to your husbands. So next week we're going to talk about submission. And we're going to talk about husbands loving your wives as well and get a full understanding of that. Lastly, he gives us, once again, he comes back to now being filled with the Spirit. The world sees that. We see that in the context of the community when we come together for worship. We are singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and we're making music. And boy, you people love to make music. I love listening to you sing, especially in Can It Be, hymn 455. It's in the context of worship, but then verse 20, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. He comes back to the same thing he did at the end of verse 3, or was it 4? The end of verse 4, but rather thanksgiving. Don't do these things, but rather be thankful. He comes back to thanksgiving again, and now it's going to begin to unpack the positive side of the list He gave us the negative, be thankful, and now he's about to unpack the positive side to the list. One point of housekeeping matters for you. There are two more lessons, and then the 3 weeks from today is when we're supposed to have our big beer bash, right? No, I think it says something in here, doesn't it? Doesn't it say something about, yeah, don't be drunk? Oh, that's on wine. It says don't be drunk on wine. Okay, so what I need you to do is, as you're following your book, I've overlapped. There's a chapter, as you're reading, a chapter that goes with this section, but I put in the section before. So follow, did you get the list that I gave? This doesn't look like this. It looks smaller. The list that I gave earlier. Next week, in the book, are chapters 30, 31, 32, and 33. And then the last week, 34, 5, 6, 7, and 8. 34 is actually in with 33 in your book. So you'll have to watch the questions there. You won't do the last question or two. I broke it down because it seemed to follow the armor, full armor, better this way. So that we could end and then have our big beer bash at the end. Yeah, that's right. All right? Okay, let me pray for you, and then you may break to your rooms for discussion. Father, thank you that you have enabled us by the power of your Spirit to live the way you've commanded us to live, in love, in light, and in wisdom. Thank you that you reveal yourself to us, and I pray now that as we discuss, that by that same Spirit, you would allow us to understand even more and experience what it is that Paul gives us here, true life in the body of Christ and community as we share our lives together, encouraging one another, building one another up, that we might be light in darkness even today. Bless my sisters in Christ, I pray, even today, for Jesus' sake. Amen.